So I looked up some famous last words of people who were being executed. I mean, I looked up all these famous last words, but the ones who were being executed, they stood out more than anybody else. James Rogers, he was put before a firing squad, and he was asked if he had any last request, and he said he'd like a bulletproof vest. That's what he asked for. John Arthur Spinklink, he was executed in Florida. He spent his final days writing these last words on various pieces of mail. Capital punishment means those without the capital get the punishment. That was his take on life. And then there's Thomas Grassel. He used his last words to complain about his last meal. I did not get my SpaghettiOs. I got spaghetti. I want the press to know this. Those were his last words. Very profound, right? Right. So you think about those last words, and I think, man. There are some other people who, their last words, a church father, Polycarp, when he was sentenced to death because he would not renounce his faith. He says, 86 years I've served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior? He said that right before he was burnt at the stake. D.L. Moody, his last words, I see earth receding and heaven is opening. God is calling me. Those were some good last words. I want to take us into a time the next several weeks to look at the last words of Jesus, what he spoke on the cross as he was dying. I think there were seven sayings that he spoke during those 6 hours while he was there suffering. Luke 23, verse 33, it says, when they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him. By the time he had gotten to the cross, he had been beaten within an inch of his life. His back had been torn to shreds by the whips. His face was disfigured and swollen where they had ripped out the beard of his, by the roots. On his head, they'd placed a crown of thorns under his skin. At this point, he was a shell of a man. I want you to, I got to take you to that point so that you understand what he said. So here he is. He's on the cross. He's bleeding on the cross. They're nailing him to the cross. They raise the cross up, and it says on in Luke 23, verse 35, the people stood there watching. The rulers sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one. And the soldiers, they also came up, and they mocked him. They offered him wine and vinegar, and they said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. And it's at this time Jesus speaks. What did he say? What was his first words? As they raised the cross up, what did he say? The first of his last words, as the soldiers were driving the spikes in his hands. The first word was Father. Father. Now, I don't know that would have been my first word. I could see myself thinking about Judas having something to say to him, or maybe something to say to the Pharisees or the soldiers. I'm not sure my first words would have been good words. I don't know they would have been cuss words. I think some people, you know, that would have been their, you know, that first response. I don't see that in myself. I don't think I would have cussed. I would have cried. That's what I would have done. I would have cried like a baby. But here's Jesus. What's he doing? What's Jesus? He's praying. Jesus is praying. There's a scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. What Isaac was singing about and what he talked about earlier, that word trust, that's a huge word to me today. Here's Jesus on the cross, and he turns to his Father, and he trusts his Father. Can you imagine the holy restraint at that moment? saying, Lord, I'm in your hands. I want to kill him, but I'm not going to. He trusted his father. He turns to his father. He trusts his father. So his first word's Father. And then what's the second word? Forgive. Father, forgive. In his dying breath, as he's bleeding out, through the anguish and the pain, at this point, we see the heart of Jesus. And don't you understand, don't miss this. This is why he came. This is the moment in time. This was what he was born for. This moment. Father, forgive. It says in Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. And as I was studying this week, what I saw here, this verse is in the imperfect tense in Greek. And might not mean, it didn't mean much to me, but because I flunked Greek. But what this means, is he didn't just say this one time. He prayed this continuously, repeatedly. He was praying, Father, forgive them. As they drive the spikes in his hands, Father, forgive them. As they raise the cross up, Father, forgive them. As they beat him, as they mocked him, as they spit on him, Father, forgive them. Charles Spurgeon, he writes, this text alone should convince us of the deity of Christ. Who else does this? Who could just say, Father, forgive these people who are putting him through so much pain? Father, his first word. Second word, forgive. Third word, them. Forgive them. And here's what I want you to see now, how unselfish this is. If it was me, I can't imagine praying for them. I'd be praying for me. Lord, take this pain away. You know, Paul's thorn in his flesh. Forget the thorn in the flesh. I got spikes in my hands. Lord, take this away. Or I'd be praying for justice. Lord, strike them down. You see what they're doing here? Kill them. Fire and brimstone. Bring it on. But Jesus doesn't pray for himself. And he doesn't pray for his friends. He doesn't pray for his family. He doesn't pray for the disciples. He's praying for his enemies, as he taught us to pray for our enemies. And he's not praying that they be condemned to hell. He's praying that his Father would be merciful, that his Father would forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them that they don't understand. They don't see the big picture. And here I would tell you, they are guilty. Yes, they are guilty. But apparently, what Jesus is saying, they're also ignorant. They didn't have a clue what was going on. 1 Corinthians 2:8 says, none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have killed him if they understood what they were doing. So I got a question for you here. Do you think skunks know they stink? Do fish know they're wet? Because they're immersed in it, you know. So this is just their life. They're immersed in it. And I'm thinking. So I'm kind of comparing us to skunks and to fish here. I'm thinking, do we sinners know how sinful we are? And I would tell you, I don't think we do, because we're immersed in it. We're so immersed in our sin, we can't recognize how ugly it is. We don't understand. We're guilty, but we're also ignorant. And I'm convinced. When I'm looking at the story, I'm convinced that Judas. I've preached about Judas before, and I was so convicted that I personally do not believe Judas betrayed Jesus out of malice, out of hate. I think Judas thought he was helping, because Jesus needed a little nudge to be the Messiah, to take over the Roman soldiers. Jesus needed a little push, so Judas was out to give him a little nudge, a little push. Judas acted in ignorance. And the soldiers were just following orders. That's all they were doing.
And Pilate, he was just trying to keep the peace. And the Pharisees, they thought they were serving God in a sick kind of way. And Jesus here, he, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He doesn't see his executioners as murderers. He sees them victims as blinded by Satan. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So this is Jesus' prayer. This is what Jesus is doing on the cross. The first thing he does on the cross, he's praying to his Heavenly Father. He's trusting his Heavenly Father. And he's asking for the sake of all the people around him. He's asking his Father to forgive them. Do you think his Father heard that prayer? Do you think his Father answered that prayer? And I would tell you, absolutely he did. And we see it played out in Acts chapter 2, the day the Holy Spirit was unleashed. It says here in Acts 2, it says, men of Israel, this is Peter. Peter stands up because everybody's confused. They're thinking the disciples are drunk because they're speaking in tongues and they're praising God, they're rejoicing. And so they think they're drunk. And Peter stands up, he says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs. He's saying, you saw it. You saw the evidence. You saw what he did. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, you put him to death by nailing him to the cross. He says, you did this. Your sins did this. He goes on, he says, verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. So here's Peter addressing the people that he blames for this. The people, Peter's saying, you're guilty. You are guilty. You crucified Jesus. Well, what did they do? What did they do at this point? Verse 37, this is Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to their heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Because they're recognizing they're guilty here. What shall we do? And Peter says, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And that's exactly what Jesus prayed for, that they would be forgiven. And here's Peter telling them, you are forgiven. All you got to do, you got to repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit, and your sins will be washed away. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all for who are far off and for all whom the Lord your God, our God, will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So here, Peter is saying, you're guilty. You crucified Jesus Christ. And they ask, what should we do? And he tells them, he says, repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people responded. They accepted Peter's message. They didn't deny what had happened. They didn't say, it wasn't us. It was Pilate's fault. It was the Pharisees' fault. It was the soldiers' fault. They didn't blame anybody else. They didn't deny it. They didn't justify themselves. They came to terms with what had happened, and they asked for forgiveness, and they received forgiveness. And then they became the church of Jesus Christ. They became the bride of Christ. God the Father answered Jesus' prayer. And God the Father poured out his forgiveness, not his wrath, because Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. Jesus poured out his blood so that they could be forgiven. Well, that was them. What about us? And I want you to understand that they are us and we are them. Isaiah wrote 700 years ago, he was pierced for our 700 years before this date, before 700 years, 2,000 years ago. He wrote a long time ago, before this happened. I got confused there. You're confused now. I can see that. Isaiah wrote, he was pierced for our transgressions. Isaiah wasn't around when Jesus was being persecuted, when Jesus was being crucified, when his hands were being pierced. Isaiah says he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought him peace was upon us. By his wounds, we are healed. Here's Isaiah talking. He's our iniquities, our sins. By his wounds, we are healed. Isaiah thought Jesus did this for me. And Isaiah wasn't there. But Isaiah knew he needed Jesus. He needed that blood poured out for him just as much as anybody else. We are all sinners. Isaiah was a sinner. The soldiers were sinners. Pilate was a sinner. Judas was a sinner. You and I, we are sinners. We're all sinners. We've all betrayed Jesus. We're all guilty of mocking Jesus and killing Jesus. Our sins sent Jesus to the cross. Them is us. And Jesus prayed for them. And Jesus prays for us. So forget about what happened 2,000 years ago. Now let's think about what's happening now. What's happening now? Jesus prayed for you. Isaiah 53, verse 12, he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He made intercession for the transgressors. You know what that means? He prayed for the sinner. He prayed for you. That's not just that Isaiah. Once again, Isaiah wrote that 700 BC. But Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 34, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He's interceding for us now. He's still praying. That verse I told you is in perfect tense. He prayed it, he prayed it, he prayed it, and he's still praying it. In Hebrews 7, verse 25, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. He's still living, he's still talking to the Father, he's still interceding for us. Father, forgive them, and them is us. Jesus is praying for you. He's praying that the Father would forgive you because maybe you lived for a long time as an enemy of the cross. Is an enemy of Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand Jesus is praying for you. And also understand Jesus died for you. Isaiah 53, he took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. In Romans 5:8, it says God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So he's praying for you, and he died for you. In Matthew 26, verse 28, it says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. His blood was poured out for many, including you, for the forgiveness of your sins. So, if you understand now all that, and you've heard, I mean, this is nothing new, right? You've seen this before, you've heard this before. But just like the Jews here, I want to ask you today, I want to beg you to consider the question, what must you do to be saved? And I've got two things I want you to think about today in view of what Jesus did on the cross. Two things. First of all, accept what Jesus has done for you. Just like the Jews did in Acts chapter 2. Hear the message and respond to the message and accept. Jesus died on that cross for your forgiveness. Accept it. Repent. Be baptized. Become a part of the body of Christ. So the first part is accept God's forgiveness. Have you done that? All right, because people struggle with this. People think, oh yeah, I know that God can forgive all these wicked people, but he can't forgive me because I'm too bad, I'm terrible. I know people struggle with this. If you're one of those people who are struggling with that, right now, think about what Jesus did on that cross, and think about why he did that. He did that for you, so that you would respond. Accept his forgiveness. And if you do that, once you do that, secondly, and this is the harder part, then offer that forgiveness. Offer that forgiveness to those who hurt you, to those who've driven a spike, maybe not through your hands, but through your heart or in your back. Because we've been preaching for a while here on the Sermon on the Mount. Well, today in the Sermon on the Mount, we would be at this text in Matthew chapter 6. It says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. So here's two parts to this message here. First is accept the forgiveness. That's why Jesus died on the cross. If you don't accept the forgiveness that Jesus extends to you, then Jesus died for nothing. So accept the forgiveness. And secondly, be his church and offer forgiveness to a world that does not know what they're doing. They're ignorant. Yes, they're guilty, but they're skunks. They don't know they stink. And we are to be his hands, his feet, his mouth. And we offer the same forgiveness that he offered us as an extension of what he did for us. Now we offer that forgiveness to other people. And you say, but only Jesus can forgive like that. And that's not true. I would take you to Acts chapter 7. Stephen, because Stephen, he's doing what Peter did in Acts chapter 7. He's telling everybody, you are guilty. You're the reason Jesus died. You are a stiff-necked people, a rebellious people. Jesus died because of you. You put him on the cross. Well, something changed because in Acts chapter 2, the people were receptive to this, and 3,000 people accepted what Peter said. Maybe Stephen just wasn't that good of a preacher because they didn't accept what he said. And instead, it says here, they were furious, they gnashed their teeth. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He says, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And at this, they covered their ears, and they were yelling at the top of their voices, and they all rushed at him, and they dragged him out of the city, and they began to stone him. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, because Jesus prayed. And here Stephen's a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. And Jesus prayed as he was being put to death. Well, here we find Stephen praying for the people who are putting him to death. He says, Lord, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Lord, the people who are killing him, these cruel, wicked people. And Stephen said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. I can hear the rest of what Jesus is saying because they don't know what they're doing. They're ignorant. They're ignorant. They don't see the big picture. They don't know what's going on. And so if this is what Jesus did on the cross, and we are to be followers of Jesus, and if this is what Stephen did when they were putting him to death, then it comes to you and I. And I'm thinking, nobody's putting us to death. Nobody's killing us. They might be hurting you. They might have betrayed you. They might hate you. But what's your response? What's your response? The flesh says, kill him, Lord. Kill him. But I was making a good point right there, Tyler. Okay. The flesh says, kill him, but the spirit within us, says, Father, forgive them. And you're thinking, if that's hard, if you think, I can't do that, Pete, that's what you're asking is way too hard. Well, first of all, I want you to understand, this is what the Bible tells us to do. And so I would ask you here, what's more important to you, getting even with your enemies or getting right with God? We need to be people who want to be right with God, who want to walk with God. We are commanded to love our enemies. We are commanded to pray for those who persecute us. We are to conform to his image, the Lord's image. We are to follow in his footsteps. Ephesians 4 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So you can't, as a Christian, what I want to say, and this I know this is hard. I'm living this too. But we don't have the luxury to say, I can't forgive. We need to be honest with ourselves and just say, no, it's not I can't, it's just I won't. That's what it really is. So I have to hear three easy steps of how to forgive others. And then I crossed it out because nothing's easy about this. It is not easy to forgive other people. It's not easy, but it's not optional. It's not optional. This is what our Lord has commanded us to do. This is what the Lord needs us to do for a world that, for them to experience the grace of God, for them to experience the love of God, for them to fall on their knees and repent and embrace Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, is going to come through us extending that grace when we don't want to extend grace, when we want justice. And I just can't imagine Jesus being on that cross not wanting justice. But he restrained himself, he trusted God, and he did it God's way. And you and I, we're at that same point. We need to do it God's way. And we need to extend that grace. So maybe the first thing to do to extend the grace to people, we need to remember the grace that we received. And we need to identify with Judas and with those soldiers and with Pilate and with that crowd that yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. I am no better than them. I am no different from them. And I don't want to hurt your feelings, but you're not either." I'm always afraid when I say something like that, you're going to stone me. Like they stoned Stephen. We need to remember the grace that we received. We were once guilty. We acted in ignorance. But we are guilty. We are sinners. We have lived our lives as enemies of the cross. And if you can come to terms with the grace that you received, I don't know if the verse is up there or not. Luke 7, verse 47. "Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Maybe God didn't have that much he had to forgive you for. You weren't that bad. If you're thinking that, you're a skunk, okay? That's what that is. You don't realize how immersed in your sins you are. We've been forgiven so much. So we need to love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and all of our strength. And if we truly love him, then we need to do the next part. We need to love our neighbors as ourselves. Our ignorant neighbors who don't know how they're hurting us. They don't realize what they're doing. So remember God's grace to you. Secondly, take baby steps. Remember all that Christ suffered. Remember why he suffered. And yes, he suffered so that you could be right with God, but he also suffered so that your enemies could also be right with God. List all the good traits. List all the good traits about the one that you're having a hard time forgiving. Think about the good. Think about the good. Quit obsessing over the transgression. Quit obsessing over how they hurt you. You know, this is what I've noticed before is we can spend our lives, you know, living with people, loving people, building relationships with people, and they do one stupid thing. And we dwell on that for 50 years. Instead of dwelling on all the good things. And like I said, I'm preaching to myself today too, so don't think that, don't think I'm not experiencing this. List all the good traits. Quit obsessing over the transgression. Focus on their eternal soul. Lewis Mead, he writes, "When you forgive someone for hurting you, you perform spiritual surgery inside your own soul. You cut away the wrong that was done to you." And the question is never how many times we are supposed to forgive, but how many times we need to forgive. You know, remember Jesus says forgive 7 times 70? Peter asked, "How many times do I need to forgive this person?" As much as it takes before you get right with God. So it's not about how many times how many times we're supposed to forgive, but how many times we need to forgive. Forgiving is a gift. It's not a duty. It's meant to heal. It's not to obligate. So use the gift as often as it takes to set you free from your bitterness and from your hate, from the oppression that Satan has you under. Warren Wiersbe, he says, "The world's worst prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart." Andy Stanley, he says, "A heart filled with anger is a heart looking to be paid back. Unfortunately, in most cases, it is our friends and our families that pay. Because we refuse to forgive. We refuse to trust God." And that's the last thing I would have for you here. Pray. Trust God. Put it in the hands of God. This is why Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray that God will do what he sees fit. To forgive is to transfer someone from our system of justice to God's system of justice. So we put it in the hands of God and we trust him and we pray, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." I've got a box here. I don't know if this will be good. First of all, see that in that box, if you got your outline, forgiveness is not approving an offense and saying it's no big deal. It is a big deal. It hurts you. It's sin. So recognize it for what it is. It is an offense. And forgiveness is not reconciliation. You do not have to go on vacation with these people who hate you. That's not what the Bible is telling you to do. Forgiveness is not denial. Forgiveness is not forgetting. I hear this all the time. People say, "Forgive and forget." That's a lie from Satan. You don't forgive and forget. You forgive and you learn. It's not realistic to forget the hurt that you experienced. But don't dwell on it either.
I mean, there you go. Just don't dwell on the hurt that was given to you. Don't pretend it doesn't hurt. Don't pretend that somebody's sin against you doesn't hurt. Yes, it hurts. The spikes in Jesus' hands hurt. I'm sure Jesus hurt. So that's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is keeping no record of wrong. Forgiveness is refusing to demand punishment because you're trusting God with it. Forgiveness is choosing not to tell others because then you're obsessing with it. You're just dwelling on it. Forgiveness is being merciful. Forgiveness is being free of being bitter. So I invite you today, whatever that sin is that you can't let go of, that hurt, that pain that somebody did to you, maybe intentionally, maybe unintentionally, but it hurts you and you hate them. My message today is for us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and pray, Lord, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. So I invite you right now to pick up your cross and follow Jesus and forgive. Let's pray. And I want to ask you to go to that dark spot that you don't want to go to, that person that you cannot love, that person that you hate. And I invite you to give it to God.